We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Love you guys, and so thankful that we can spend this day together, this Palm Sunday. And I want you to get your Bibles and join me today. We're going to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. On May 29th, 1953, was anybody alive then? Just checking, all right? I won't ask you how old you were, all right, but just checking. You might remember this guy right here. There's a picture of him. His name is Sir Edmund Hillary. If you don't know who he is, he achieved worldwide fame on that day. He did something that had never been done before. He placed the British flag on top of Mount Everest and became the first human being ever to climb to the top of the world. It was the culmination of years of planning, the right people, right preparation, right processes. And the truth is, it nearly cost them their lives as they clawed and dug their way to the top through the snow, through the ice, and through the steep incline. Sir Edmund and his partner now stood where no human being had ever stood before, 29,002 feet above sea level. I think we have a really amazing picture of Mount Everest. You can get a kind of a glimpse of this mountain and the magnitude of what they did and what they achieved. But in our text today, I want to introduce you to a different mountain. I want you to come with me today to a mountain that comes into view, and its significance is of greater importance and has greater impact on our lives than this feat of climbing Everest. It is in this sacred place, it is in this mountain, that God reveals himself to two men who will make this descent, this climb, if you will. Their names are Abraham and Isaac. You see, while Mount Everest represents the highest possible summit, Mount Moriah represents the highest possible surrender, the highest pinnacle of sacrifice. There is, however, one other mountain that I think you should know about. There's not only this place of Mount Moriah, but located in Mount Moriah, there is another place. It is also called Mount Calvary. And it is the place where Jesus himself made the ascent. He is the only man who has ever made that ascent, and he stands alone as the one who became our provider, church. But before we get there, and so now you know where we're headed, before we get there, I want you to see this most familiar and perhaps most mused name of God. Most of us have heard this name before. It is the name Jehovah what? Say it with me, Jehovah. So if you're in Genesis 22, would you say amen? That was almost as good as the 8 o'clock. If you're in Genesis 22, would you say amen? Amen? And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Well, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, say it with me, church, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Most of us have a vague familiarity with who Abraham is. He was called and chosen by God to be the father of the Jewish nation. Prior to singling out Abraham and setting him and his family aside, there was no Jewish nation. And God promised Abraham, he said, "You're going to have a son. You're not just going to have a son, but through your son and through you, you're going to have so many children that you're not even going to be able to number them. They'll be like the stars in the heaven and the sand in the ocean. It'll just be too innumerable for you to count." And God promised that he would give Abraham a son. Well, there was a problem because Abraham and Sarah were old. You say, how old? They were well past their 80s. Does that classify old? Yes or no? Yes. Now, if you're in your 80s, you're thinking, that ain't old. I know someone's 100. That's old. But you'd be happy to know that that's about the age Abraham was when things finally started clicking for him. My point is, when God told them this promise, they had been waiting, and the longer they waited, the more they wondered. And the more they wondered, the more they tried to figure out what God was doing, and then they tried to figure a plan that would circumnavigate God's plan, and they did a few things they shouldn't have done. They made a few choices and decisions they had no business making, and yet even in that, God is still faithful, right, church? How many of you can look back over your life and say, "I made some foolish choices, but God was still faithful to me"? And so finally the day comes, the angel of the Lord comes and says, "Abraham, your wife is pregnant." And Sarah's outside the tent giggling. And she's laughing. She's 90 now. See, when you're in your 90s, you're not thinking about having children. If you're 90 and you are in this building thinking about having children, please see me after the service. We need to have a discussion. You're looking at other people and their kids and you're going, "Man, I feel sorry for you." Well, they do have a son. His name is Isaac. Now, I can't say that I know how they feel, but I have a touch of understanding, just a smidgen, in the sense that my own brother and his wife were told they would never have children, and after 10 years, they finally had a little boy. And I know the joy and the elation that was in their life and the euphoria and the excitement of when they held their little guy for the first time. And I've tried to drop myself there and think, how would me and Angela have felt if we had waited all this time and we finally were given a son, we finally had our baby, we finally had this child? We can only imagine how they must have felt about Isaac. This was the one that God had promised, and through Isaac was going to come everything that God had said. And then God comes to Moses, or Abraham, and says, "Now, I'm going to need you to do something. I need you to sacrifice your son." Whoa, what? See, this is not as simple as throwing a tree in a river. This is not as straightforward as Moses striking a rock. This is a whole nother level, isn't it, church? You see, the conundrum is that God's command seemingly contradicted the promise that he had made. How will you bring this promised nation through a dead son? God, what you're saying to me doesn't make sense. And that's the question before the house this morning. The question before the house is, what do you do when God does not make sense? What do you do when God has told you to do something, commanded you to do something, or is allowing a situation or a circumstance into your life, and you are sitting there thinking, God, this makes absolutely no sense? We've already looked at multiple places and passages where God steps in and intervenes in difficult situations, where he shows up in confusing circumstances. But this passage, friends, this passage, as I told the 8 o'clock service, has a serious theological twist in it. We are challenged to a greater degree because we are immediately brought face to face with something, and it's about to get extraordinarily uncomfortable in this building, I can tell you. Because if we are ever going to experience the power of Jehovah Jireh in our life, then we're going to have to learn to let go of our Isaac. No one's signing up for that this morning. No one's putting their name on a list saying, yeah, I'm ready, sign me up, here I am, I'll do it. No one's doing that. You say, what do you mean let go of our Isaac? Let me break it down this way for you. You might want to note this morning, that the power of Jehovah Jireh is only experienced in surrender and sacrifice. We love the names of God. We've been experiencing the names of God. We've been walking through how God steps in and intervenes into our life, and we're able to claim those names and stand on those promises. But this name, Jehovah Jireh, don't be too quick to think that you've got this one by the tail, because in the previous passages and places, there has often been a requirement of obedience. This passage sets the bar to an uncomfortable level, to a confusing level, to a theologically and doctrinally difficult level that causes most of us in here to say, why in the world would God ever say, sacrifice your own son? Abraham could have quickly brought up the defense, that's what the pagans do. Why would you ask me to do this? Let me confess something to you, if I may. This stuff, it makes for exciting reading, great teaching, and deep preaching. It's awesome. As long as it stays in the Bible. Can I get a witness? This is amazing. This is awesome. We've heard this story. Some of us, this may be new for the first time, but we read this and we're like, wow, what a story. Yeah, wow, until God says, you're up. Can we just leave that in there and just kind of go on with our life and not have to think about that this may become our reality one day? Now, let me set your heart at ease. God's not going to ask you to physically, literally sacrifice your child. Can you say amen to that? You might feel like doing that with your teenager, but don't. God's not asking you to do that. See, it's a whole nother story. You sit in church and read this. I've read this text, and suddenly as you begin to plunge into the depth of the text, you begin to think to yourself, what if this was me? I think Tony Evans summed it up really well when he said, trials are adverse circumstances that God will introduce or allow in order to identify where we are spiritually and to prepare us for where he wants us to go. The reality, dear Christian, is that these trials and challenges, I hate to tell you this, but I need to tell you this, that these trials and challenges, they are unavoidable and they are inescapable. If you're sitting in here this morning and you're thinking, well, I'm going to get a pass on this one, I hate to break it to you, you are not. I am not. We are never exempt from the challenge of faith, and we are never too old to be used by God. We are never too old to be used by God. If you're a senior in here, that was a shouting moment for you, all right? Sometimes the most trying tests come after years of following God faithfully. Abraham could have been on cruise control, who knows? You read the previous chapters, he was doing what it was he thought he was to be doing, and suddenly God came and challenged him. And God calls him out. And so you should note this morning that number one, tests of obedience are God's ways of probing our heart. Tests of obedience are God's ways of probing our heart. Now, you notice Abraham's response, don't you? He says, Lord, here I am. Now, first of all, you need to understand that's just not a respectful term. God's not just saying, okay, Lord, I'm here. What he's saying is, I'm prepared. What do you have for me? What is it that you want from me? You see, a lot of us can be present. You're present today. If you're here, say amen. Just checking, okay? Some of us might have an out-of-order sign around us. I don't know, okay? We can be present. The question is, are we prepared to do what it is God wants us to do? Because I promise you today, there is something God wants you to do, and he's going to test you. He's going to probe your heart. Are we saying, Lord, I'm available? You see, the reason that many of us struggle with our relationship with God is because, if we're honest, let me just put it this way so that we can kind of all get a hold of this. We love it that we're saved. Some of you, the rest of you, you'll figure it out, I guess. I don't know, but we love the fact we're going to heaven. And that's exciting, you know. Like, man, I'm not going to burn in hell and suffer the wrath of God. This is awesome. Okay, and so we're excited about that, and we love that. And after that, you know what? Here's kind of our mindset a lot of times. You don't want to say this, so I'll say it. But we don't want to say it, but I'll say it. Thanks for salvation, God. Now, could you just leave me alone, please? Don't mess with me. Don't come and probe me, push me, try me, call me. Don't tap on my heart to go to the mission field. Don't ask me to give to the church. Don't ask me to get into ministry. Don't ask me. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. You got what you wanted. I'm good. In fact, a lot of us in here really only like Jesus because we think the payoff's pretty good. But when God comes to us and says, hey, it's time you and I have a little discussion, we're like, hey, leave me be here on this. Keep that in the Bible. Don't mess with me. Don't take my kid. Don't mess with my marriage. Don't mess with my, let me alone. I'm good. Well, I have to tell you, God doesn't work like that. And he pushes, and he presses, and he probes, and he prods. You see, many of us miss the purpose of God's probing and fail to obey because we are so fixated on the difficulty of the test. You and I have the tendency to think that if God's going to probe us and test us, then here's what we think. I guess that's the death of my dream. I guess that's the death of what I wanted. I guess I'm never getting married. I guess I'm stuck in this marriage. I guess I'll never get promoted. I guess I'm destined to live here in this house. I mean, if that's what you want, I mean, I guess if I'm going to the mission field, I got to give it all up, and there goes my plan. And so, God, if that's what it means, I don't know that I'm all that interested in what you have to say to me. It's the death of something. The word test in verse 1, tempt, if you will, means to prove or to try. And it was used to describe an examination that refines the character of a man. Every trial is carefully designed by a holy God and always has a purpose. You say, how can you say that? Because the Bible says his ways are perfect. See, here's the thing about this passage, okay? Look up this way for a second. Here's the thing, right? Ready? We know it all works out for Abraham, don't we? We're like, dude, it's good, man. God's got you. He didn't know that. He had no, okay. God made me leave my homeland. God made me wait for this child. Now God's got, okay. See, the Bible says this, as for God, his way is perfect. Can all of God's people say amen at that point? And the word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. The word buckler means a protective shield. God's protection over our life. Even in our trials and difficulties and circumstance, he is our buckler. He is our shield. He is our nisi. Amen? He is our standard. He is our banner. And that's why when we come to trust in God's perfection and his protection, it is then that we learn to press into his provision. I don't know how this is going to work, but God, I've trusted in your protection. I'm trusting in your perfection. And as a result, I've got to trust that you're going to provide. You're going to make a way through what seems to be impossible. I don't know why you'd ask me to give this up. I don't know why you'd want me to go here and do this. I don't know why you would want me to do that. But God, I'm going to trust that in this you're going to make a way. God had promised Abraham. Let me say that to you again so you don't miss it. God promised Abraham. The Bible says God cannot lie. And Abraham had experienced God's protection. He knew God was perfect, and because he knew those two things, he does what we have to do, which is obey, which is why the second point is simply obedience answers the question of worship. Because at the heart of this, this is an issue of worship. Who will I worship? Who will I yield my life to? Who will I follow? Who will I surrender myself to? Abraham was no doubt God's servant, the Bible says that, but he was also a worshiper. By the way, the two always go together, worship and service. Let me say something that might pop your bubble. You ready? God's more interested in your worship of him than your work for him. Anyone can work for God, but not anyone will worship God. Catch this, please. Your worship will drive your work. Your worship will drive your work. I don't just mean your work in the church. I mean your work as a father, your work as a mother, your work as a husband, your work as a wife, your work as a coworker. How you work at those things, your worship will dictate how you do that. And if your work is off base, you should check your worship. And so Abraham said, okay, God, you've called me to go worship you now. You've called me to make a sacrifice now. And this is the question, because do we love God for what he gives us, or do we love God for who he is? Do we love God for the wonderful, amazing, awesome God that he is? Or do we say, well, God, I really love you when you're giving me stuff. How many of you like it when your kids are happy after Christmas morning? How many of you enjoy that? Yeah? How would you like it, though, if the day after Christmas they came in and they said, how many more days till Christmas? Because we want some more stuff. You'd kind of start to think, well, man, I just gave you some stuff. And if every day they were like, when's Christmas again? Okay. You see, what you love, you worship. They're tied. What you worship, you give yourself to. If you want to find out what you worship, here's a simple exercise for you. Look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. Look where you spend your money. Look where you spend your time. That will reveal everything you need to know about what's a priority in your life. You'll know right away, oh, Lord, I love you, but I'm going to give you 5%. I'm going to give you 2%, the average Christian giving 2%. That's what I'll give you. Boy, Lord, I really love you. Here's 2%. We don't even give enough of a tip to God, some of us. But we tell the Lord we love him. I love you, Lord, but I don't serve you. I don't minister to anyone. I don't show grace to anyone. I don't share my faith. I don't do anything, but I really love you, Lord. Right? Let's put this all back in the Bible. Let's go home now. Amen? God has just asked Abraham to give away the thing he loves. Give it up for me. Friend, can I tell you something? God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham's heart. See, what he was asking Abraham is, will you worship me over that which is most precious to you? Can you lay your Isaac down? I think that A.W. Tozer sums this up very well in a prayer. When he says, Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell therein without a rival. And that's the question, right? Who rivals Jesus in your life? Who rivals God? Abraham's response is seen in his actions as he packs up and heads to the place. You see him do and say something that is just absolutely so faith-filled, it's amazing. On the third day in verse 4, he lifts up his eyes and he sees the place. And Abraham said unto his young men, you stay here with the donkey. I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. Notice that next phrase, and will come again to you. Wait a minute, Abraham. I thought you were going up to sacrifice your son. Yeah. Well, last time I checked, if you sacrifice something, you don't bring it back dead. That's right. Something's going to happen. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. That's why Hebrews 11 is in your Bible. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him back in a figure or a type. Here's the point. When Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, listen carefully, as far as Abraham was concerned, it was a done deal. He had already moved on to the next scene. In other words, when God said, give me your son, and Abraham packed the bags and packed up the donkey and packed up the wood, in his mind, this was done. He was already on to the next scene. Sometime before the place of Mount Moriah, Abraham sacrificed Isaac already. It's like the story of Jim Elliot, who was speared to death by the Alka Indians. He made contact with this cannibal group of Indians in Papua New Guinea, began to connect with them, and got out of his plane one day, and they attacked him savagely. Him and Nate Saint brutally murdered him and butchered them. Many years later, a seminary took a team and they flew over the place and they were doing a tour in the jungle of where this had occurred. And one of the students began to argue with the professor as they said, well, this is the spot. And the professor said, this is not the spot where Jim died. He said, clearly it's the spot. What's wrong with you, professor? Don't you understand? He said, son, when we get back, I'll show you and explain to you that you're wrong. And they weren't long back in the U.S. when the professor called up the student. He said, meet me at this church. The student met the professor. They walked into this old church building, and as they walked in, the professor put his hand on the neck of the student, and he walked into the front of the church, and he walked into a spot at the altar, and he said, do you see this spot right here? He said, this is the spot where Jim Elliot died. He was dead long before he went to the jungle. He gave himself to Jesus. He said, I was there the night he wept and cried and begged and pleaded with God, and finally said, I'll go if this is what you want. And Abraham had that same moment, because Hebrews says the minute he laid Isaac down, he was already on to the next scene. By faith, he knew God's going to do something else. I just need to go ahead and be obedient. Of course he didn't know how God was going to do it. Many of you are sitting here today and you're thinking, well, if I do this thing that I think God wants me to do, how is God going to make it happen? That's where you got to have a little bit of faith. I don't know, like if, man, like, I mean, you know, you understand, Pastor, like, do you know what I think God wants me to do? I might have a good idea. You see, a lot of people have walked away and given up on God because the situation doesn't make sense. It seems impossible. It's beyond our understanding. It's just too much for God to ask. It's the death of our dream. And we end up walking away from God, and we never really experienced Jehovah Jireh. One author says it this way: too many of us are missing the joy of seeing God's blessings fully released in our lives because we are tenaciously clinging to that which seems most precious. We argue with God that we can't possibly put our career or our family on the altar because it's the only thing that we have of value. And the problem is that we have taken possession of what God gave to us in stewardship. Abraham obeyed. He didn't go halfway. You know what delayed obedience is called? Do you know what partial obedience is called? Complete obedience. Abraham didn't smuggle a lamb in his backpack. Look at verse 12. In the moment of complete obedience, God provides a lamb. And then in verse 12, God says something that messes with you again. Now, this is already messing with you, but if it hasn't messed with you now, it's going to mess with you even more so, okay? God says to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear me." What? I mean, now you know. I mean, now you know? What do you mean? I thought you already knew everything, God. God, if you already knew that, we could have saved a whole lot of problems. Now I know? Now you know. Yeah. What's he saying? God is giving us incredible insight into his character. God is saying, I have experienced this with you. I know that you had already feared me and loved me and worshiped me, but now you and I have gone through something together. I have experienced this with you. I now have experiential knowledge with you, Abraham. You see, God is not abstract in our life, but he is active and he invites us to experience him through obedience. And if you ever want to experience Jehovah Jireh, it's going to hinge on your obedience. Want to run around and say, well, the Lord's my provider. Great, how's the obedience going? It's easy to trust God when you really don't have any needs to be met. And when we think on this aspect of God and his active involvement in our life, this begins to crack the door open to where we find ourselves today on Palm Sunday, and it brings clarity as to why God actually became a man in the form of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Not only to redeem us from sin and suffering, but to participate in the human experience of life. He not only knows who you are, friend, but listen carefully, he knows what you're going through. The Bible says this in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points." How many points? How many? You know what the Greek word for all means? Yeah, you guys are scholars now, right? Every single aspect of your life, every hurt, every pain, every disappointment, every sorrow, every sadness, everything. He was in this with us, and he was tempted, yet what? Without sin. You will never tell Jesus, "You don't know how I feel." Yes, he does. Pick a subject. He's an expert in it. You want to talk about betrayal? You want to talk about pain? You want to talk about separation? You want to talk about darkness? You want to talk about having someone turn on you? You want to talk about loneliness? Pick it. He's been there, dear friend. Friends, think about this. He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Over 1 million people are there. They're crying out his name. They're saying, "Hosanna, save us now." They're laying palm leaves down. They're saying, "Here's our king." And in less than 7 days, they have him on a cross. Why in the world would Jesus go through that because he was being obedient to the will of his Father for you and for I to experience salvation. Friends, think about it. As Abraham and Isaac are making their way up the mountain on the one side, there is clearly and obviously a ram coming up on the other side from somewhere. As Isaac lays down on the altar, the ram is caught in the thicket. And as Abraham raises up his hand, his knife is in the hand, he's ready to slay his own son. I told my wife last night, I said, so tomorrow I'm preaching Abraham and Isaac. And she's just looking at me on the couch. And I said, and I've got one of our kids from Sunday school. They're going to come in and lay on the pulpit, and I'm going to use a great big knife and hold it up. And she just looked at me and said, Todd, who are you going to get to do that? She knows I'm crazy enough to do something like that. That's why she didn't tell me it wasn't a good idea. But she was wondering who was the poor little soul that was going to come up here and lay on the altar, because she wanted to rescue that poor soul. The point is, in that very moment, as he is ready to plunge into his own son, God says, stop. You know what this is called? Active involvement. And here's what I've discovered. Sometimes you and I just don't see God's involvement in our life. But he's always there, friend. It reminds me of the story of the little girl who was trapped in her second story bedroom. The house is burning to the ground. The father is getting everyone out of the house and realizes he can't make it back inside and can't see his daughter anywhere. He hears her screaming, looks up and sees her out the window. Smoke is billowing and she's screaming, Dad, Dad, Dad. He runs over and he says, honey, jump, just jump, jump. I will catch you. And she says, Dad, I can't see you. And the father says, it's okay, honey. I can see you. Just jump. Isn't that how it is with us and God sometimes, friend? You see, that's why this third and final point simply says, give your life to the one who has been provided for you. You know, the beautiful thing about this name, Jehovah Jireh, means this. Jireh means to see. When put together, the compound connection means to provide. God has provided. God sees and he provides. And God looked down through the annals of time and he saw that we would need a provider. We would need a way. We would need a lamb. And God has provided us a lamb. The Lamb of God. We were singing that, weren't we, church? The Lamb of God in my what? In my place. Jesus, God's Son, laid down his own Isaac. Because you see, on the cross, God did not intervene and allowed those soldiers to thrust the spear into Jesus' side. It was accomplished. It was finished. He bled. He died. He became our sacrifice, our atonement for sins. What's interesting is that the very place of Mount Moriah was the same place that Abraham built an altar and sacrificed the ram. It's the same place where the temple was built, where the blood of thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs were slaughtered for the sins of the people. And it is also that it is in Mount Moriah, where Calvary is located, where Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain for the sins of the world. It is in the same place. Now, as we close, I want you to notice something in your Bible. When the scripture says that Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw something. The Bible says he saw the place. He saw the place. This is significant for several reasons. You see, Jesus was having a discussion one day with a bunch of very religious people. And he makes this statement. He says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see what? Do you see that on the screens? If you see it, say it. Rejoice to see what? And he what? And what was he? Come on, church. All the way back when Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. And in Hebrews chapter 11, when he got Isaac back, Isaac was a figure, a foreshadowing of something that was to come. Abraham said, God's going to do something in the future that is going to be greater than what he has done today. And in his mind, he said, I'm very glad about that. You see, the truth is, Abraham didn't just see a place, but he saw a day when God would provide one final sacrifice in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He saw that, and he was glad, and he rejoiced, and he worshiped. When Abraham experienced Jehovah Jireh, he did something. Look at your Bible. He built an altar. An altar is a place of remembrance. He said, I'm going to remember this place because of what happened here. And I'm going to call it Jehovah, what? The Lord has provided. You and I, in this age in which we live, have been given something to help us remember that God too is our provider. We don't call it necessarily an altar. We call it the table of remembrance, where we participate in what is called communion. It is a place where we keep in mind that God has provided, amen, church, and he always will provide. You see, God's provision for all we need is found in Jesus Christ. And that is why this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, I'm inviting all of you to come back and join us, as down in front of this pulpit will be a table, the table of remembrance, where you and I can gather together as a family around the table of God's grace, and we can remember all that God has provided for us. And like Abraham, church, we will be glad. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.